with the help of the Lord this morning, we turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 that records for us the events of the death of our Lord Jesus, things that we have just sung about. In fact, Psalm 22 gives us more detail than any place in the gospel record. In the gospel account, we are told facts. This is what happened, and then this happened. But Psalm 22 takes us below the surface of the facts and opens up for us the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ under these events. Well, here in this chapter, the Son of God has been accused before men. Pilate has been coerced through pressure to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ, though he believes him to be innocent. But the people are calling for his blood and handing Jesus into the hands of Roman soldiers. He is ridiculed, mocked, beaten, spat upon. Then from verse 33 through 37, he is taken to Golgotha, the place of a skull, the site of death, and he's crucified. Various classes of people watch from different distances. His enemies cannot leave him alone, but gather around the cross like these bulls of Bashan, like these dogs, like ravening lions, and they gnash upon the Lord Jesus Christ, cursing him through their teeth. The Savior speaks. He cries seven times. And then in verse 50, by an act of his own will, he voluntarily dies. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. The next verses, 51 through 53, record strange events that then occurred in Jerusalem. And you have to remember that Jerusalem is full of people at this time. It's one of the feast occasions in their religious calendar. And if you had been one of those pilgrims up in the city, you've never experienced anything like this before. There is no way you could have failed to notice these things. It's the middle of the day, yet it's dark as night. On the back of that darkness, there's an earthquake. Rock tombs are shattered so that they open. A few days later, those bodies in those graves will rise. All of these events are significant, but I want to consider with you this morning the first and most significant event that is recorded in verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Behold this. Take notice. Do you remember when Moses was in the wilderness and he walked by and saw an amazing sight in a bush that burned and was not consumed? And he turned aside to see this glorious thing. God is saying, do this with this verse of Scripture. Stop and behold it. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on a feast day in Jerusalem. The priests are busy serving in the temple, and suddenly the great temple curtain rips from the top to the bottom. This is so important because in this action, we find the significance of all the previous verses which describe for us the sufferings and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died, the curtain is ripped, the way is opened unto God. Our theme this morning as we prepare for the Lord's Supper is simply this, the rent veil. Three things. First of all, no admission. Secondly, Christ's atonement. Thirdly, open access. First thing this veil speaks to us about then is no admission. What was it? Well, this curtain, which was ripped, was a God-appointed piece of furniture in the temple. God is the architect of this place, as he was the architect of the tabernacle before it. And he filled these sanctuaries with symbols of his salvation. You and I have been learning this as we've worked through Exodus and Leviticus in our consecutive readings. Think about the tabernacle. There was the outer court of the tabernacle, in which you found the brazen altar and then the laver that was full of water. And it was open air, uncovered. But in the middle of the court, you had this covered area of the tabernacle, the holy place and the most holy place. And the priest was able to go into the holy place every day as he ministered via sacrifice. There was the table with the showbread and the lamp and the golden altar of incense. But this covered part of the tabernacle was divided into two with a curtain. And the priest could only go through the curtain into the most holy place on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. Well, move forward a few centuries, and the tabernacle gives place to the temple. And the temple has the same basic layout. However, it is twice the size and has much greater physical glory. However, the same rules applied in the temple as did in the tabernacle. The priest alone could go through the veil once per year and only by the blood of sacrifice. The apostle interprets all this for us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7 and verse 8. But into the second, that is the most holy place, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So this veil separated between the holy place, daily service, and the most holy place, annual entrance. The curtain itself was approximately 30 feet by 30 feet, woven with thick cords of blue, red, white, and gold. So when you read the veil of the temple, you're not thinking of a light net, partially see-through veil. You're not even thinking of a thicker curtain. What we're talking about is something woven that is thicker than carpet. The Mishnah, one of the oldest documents of Jewish oral laws, tells us that it was a tapestry approximately a handbreadth thick. What did it signify? Well, it stood as a great Old Testament prohibition from the presence of God. So you need to ask what was behind the veil. Why was it you couldn't enter there? Well, behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant, a wooden box overlaid with gold, with a pure golden lid called the mercy seat. And from that lid, ornate cherubims designed to look down upon the mercy seat where the blood would be sprinkled, where God promised he would meet with his people. And arising from that mercy seat, the Shekinah glory, manifesting the presence of God, so that the Ark of the Covenant was like the throne of God's visible presence on earth. The children of Israel met him at Mount Sinai, where there was the sound of the trumpet and earthquakes and thunder and lightning, and yet the God of Sinai came and dwelt in the midst of his people. It was a place of awe and majesty. Well, it posed and it also answered a question. A question to Israel and to the wider world, to us today. How can sinners approach this holy God? Ah, you come through sacrifice. You come by cleansing. You come into the holy place, and yet there's this curtain. An ornamental security door. Splendid in beauty. But it said no entry. Restricted access. It preached exclusion to sinners from the presence of God. It warned them, danger, keep out. We can think of it in two ways by way of application here. It represents the veil of God's glorious holiness. It was designed to be an impenetrable barrier, so that if a sinner even imagined that he could approach God and he was to pull back the veil, what would happen? He would be struck dead on the spot. Do you remember in Old Testament history, when people peered into the Ark of the Covenant, what happened? Death. When Israelites touched the Ark of the Covenant, what happened? Death. Try to enter into the holy presence of God through this ornate security door without the proper sacrifice and you die. God is a holy God. But then it served another function. Though it was a veil representing God's glorious holiness, it was a veil erected because of our hideous sin. Your sin brought this curtain down. There it was, woven in beauty, this thick tapestry. But think of your own sin in that regard. Not glorious, but inglorious. Yet thick and woven with all of the strands of our corruption. Our birth in sin, our original sin, all of our actual transgressions, the threads of our idolatries and our blasphemies and our Sabbath breaking and our disobedience to parents, and our murders and our thefts and adulteries and lies and covetousnesses, all of these things woven together into this tapestry of the hideousness of our sin that separates between us and our God. He is on the other side of the veil, and without a suitable sacrifice, the problem is, cross the line and you meet a holy God in his unmixed judgment and wrath. Do you understand that this morning? That as a sinner, you have no right or title to the presence of God. Apply it to your prayers. You can use all the words in the world, and yet, if you do not come the way God has commanded you to come, you are shut out from the presence of God. And you can come to church and gather with God's people. However, if you are still in your sins, you're physically present, yet spiritually shut out. And so it will be eternally. If you die in your sins, this veil tells you that you have no access into the heavenly sanctuary unless you come by God's appointed way. Understand that this morning, I beg you before God. You have no admission into the presence of God as sinners. That's why this event is so significant. Not only does it preach to us no admission, it focuses upon Christ's atonement. Because the veil in the temple prohibition, it also served as a prediction. A prediction. Turn again to Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll read verse 1 through 3 and then consider verse 8. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. Why did God establish these things? Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. And that's what I've described to you earlier. But it's a prediction in verse 8. The Holy Ghost, that is when the priest was ministering in these places, once per year he could go behind the veil, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was standing. So it's saying no admission. However, something's going to happen that will change this. The way into the holiest of all is not yet manifest, but the implication is that it will be manifest. And it's signified here and announced at the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Spirit of God, by this revelation, erected a signpost. And now, when Jesus dies, the veil of the temple is rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Well, I want us, first of all, to consider here the declaration by Matthew. And Mark and Luke describe the event likewise. When does it happen? Well, in verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. The final cry of the Savior on the cross. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And then he yields up that spirit. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody die, but I know you've never seen anyone die like this. You sat at the bedside of a loved one and watched them struggle for their last breath in life. And maybe, as a believer, they would have loved to be able to die like this. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And thus they depart. But Jesus, by a voluntary act of love, lays down his life sovereignly. Now, by an invisible hand and power, the veil of the temple is ripped not in part, but entirely. Not from the bottom up, so that you might say, perhaps a man did it. But from the top of the curtain down. Annas and Caiaphas, the priests and their servants who condemned the Lord Jesus Christ are in the vicinity. This is the feast day. There's hustle and bustle in the temple of the Lord. And they turn around and they see this and they know that there is no chance on earth that a human hand has done this. Ah, you say there was an earthquake. Maybe the earthquake did it. Well, if it was made of stone or rock, perhaps. But earthquakes don't tend to affect material things like that. Curtains and veils. It's a miracle. And any informed and spiritually minded Jew should have immediately seen the significance of it. Just like you if you know the Word of God. If you begin at the beginning and you follow the story through the Old Testament and you come to Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, the veil of the temple is ripped in two from the top to the bottom. You understand what that means. You know that in the Old Testament, the priest alone could enter one day alone with the blood of atonement. And now Jesus dies and makes atonement, and the curtain is ripped. But we don't only have the declaration by Matthew. We have the explanation in Hebrews. It's important to understand what's happening in the Bible. The Old Testament is prophesying and predicting things. The Gospels in the New Testament are recording the events that fulfilled those predictions. The epistles of the New Testament are explaining the events that fulfilled the predictions. Well, what's the explanation? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 20. The explanation is concerning Jesus, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated us for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We as Christians have boldness to enter through the veil. How? Two ways. Verse 19, by the blood of Jesus. His life offered to God through death in our place. The substitute. But not only the blood of Jesus, isn't it interesting when we come to verse 20, it's the flesh of Jesus. Indeed, the veil is identified to be his flesh. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Flesh here describing our humanity. Not just the fact that Jesus took a body, but that he took a true body and a reasonable soul. He became like us in all things except sin. Why? So that he might suffer and die. And suffer he did. In our flesh. At the hands of men of all rank. Jewish leaders, Roman leaders, soldiers, and common people. Suffering at the hand of man, suffering in all faculties and parts of his soul and body. We read of it, didn't we? There he is before the crowd. Crucify him, crucify him. What happens? He's put into the hands of the crucifixion team. And the first thing they do is they dress him up as a carnival king and they mock him. They spit upon his face. They place a crown of thorns upon his head. And with a reed, they beat that thorny crown into the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. They pick him up and demand that he carry his cross, but physically he's too weak to do it, so Simon of Cyrene has to do it for him. They get him to Golgotha, they lay him flat on the ground, they nail him to a wooden cross, and they erect it. He collapses in his body weight upon those nails that hang him there, and he struggles in his humanity for life. And even then, men lacerate him with their words. He said, he's the Son of God. Come down from the cross and we will believe you. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, seeing he delighted in him. Look at Jesus. All the things he said. What's it come to? Psalm 69 says, reproach hath broken, hath shattered my heart. That's what's going on under the surface in the sufferings of the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's only at the hands of men. but he suffers under the hand of the Father. The same unseen hand inflicts wrath upon his Son. All of this as the infleshed Son of God. And Hebrews says, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. As the veil of the temple was ripped entirely from the top to the bottom, so the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ was ripped entirely through sufferings at the hand of men and of God to open the way for sinners to come to God. Jesus obeyed the Father in the flesh. Jesus paid our debt of sin in the flesh. Jesus satisfied divine justice in the flesh. And the moment that his flesh was totally torn, there's an echo of that rending in the temple. Christ's atonement. No access, Christ's atonement. Thirdly, open access. Didn't we read that in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20? Let me remind you of those words. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The veil that said to sinners, no admission, is now torn. What now? Sinners have open access. And there are different levels of truth that this teaches to us. At a basic level, it signifies the end of all Old Testament shadows. Everything that stopped there at the veil of the holy place, the shadows and the bondage of those ceremonies that Israel lived under, things that their sacrifices could not achieve, have now been achieved by Jesus. Once there was bondage. Now, says the apostle, there's boldness, there's freedom to enter as priests into the most holy place. So there's redemptive historical truth here. But I want to leave three things before you this morning. What does this teach us? First of all, it teaches us that Jesus received access. Jesus received access. Remember how the priest alone could enter once a year into the holy place. The high priest then, once per year. The great high priest now, once for all. By his own blood. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. And so you go back to the cross and you hear the penultimate cry of the Lord Jesus Christ, which you know well. John records it. It is finished. It is finished. But be careful. What is finished? You might be tempted to say everything is finished, but it's not. Christ's work is not ultimately finished until he returns at the last day to perfect his saints in the final application of redemption. So what was it that was finished at the cross? His suffering was finished. The payment of the debt of our sin was finished. But that work had to be presented to the Father. That's not done on the cross. So what happens? The symbol of the rent veil tells us that Jesus Christ himself, as our representative, by his obedience and death, has won the right of access so that he might ascend God's holy hill upon his own merit on our behalf. Jesus receives access. But then the second thing is, sinners in Jesus receive access. Because by this work, Christ has won free access to all men, no matter who they are, whether they be Jew or Gentile, young or old, rich or poor, no matter what nationality they are, no matter what their religious and cultural background is, Christ has won free access for all who will come to God through him. Because he has dealt with the sin that shuts us out. I want to say simply to you this morning, here is the way to God made plain. So plain that a wayfaring man, though he were a fool, cannot err in this way. Children, you can understand this, can't you? The curtain said, keep out because of your sin. But now it's ripped. What does it say? Come in because of Christ. You can understand that. Keep out because of your sin, but come in because of Jesus Christ, because he has thrown the door of mercy open to the world, tearing this curtain from the top to the bottom, so that the invisible, almighty, divine hand that ripped the curtain is actually held out to you this morning in the preaching of the gospel, saying, come. Give it up. Stop your insanity. Cease from your rebellion. Humble yourself before God. And come, the door is open. Don't be like the priests. There they are ministering in the temple, and they turn around, and the veil of the temple is ripped in two. What do? They're filled with fear. They're terrified, very likely. They run, try to close it up again. Because they know that they have no access into the presence of God, lest they die. Maybe that's what you're doing this morning. Maybe you're hearing the word preached, the way is open, and you're shutting it up against yourself, and you're shutting your ears against the truth. God sees it. God knows it. Instead, you go with the word today and you stand by this cross and you watch Jesus die. And then you run to the temple and you see the curtain ripped. And you enter by faith into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Sinners, receive access. Thirdly, we have full assurance. We have full assurance. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You have the assurance in the Bible that if you come this way, God will receive you. And this is the principle of your communion with God throughout the whole of your life. The first time you come, and every subsequent time you come, you enter through the veil in full assurance of faith upon the ground of the finished work of Christ. Brethren, all of this is going to be shown to you this morning in the Lord's Supper. What do you come here for? You come to commune with God. What is your confidence? Well, I've preached it to you this morning, and in a moment I'll show it to you. When I take up this bread, which is a symbol of his flesh, and I rip it from the top to the bottom, and I say the words of Jesus, this is my body, which was broken for you. God is saying to you, come. Because the rending of his flesh is the ripping of the curtain, is the way to God made open. Because you who have no right have a right in Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. You have no admission. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. But Christ makes full atonement through his death, his blood, and his flesh. Now, believing sinners have open access. May God bless his word to all of our hearts. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord our God, help us to see these things in a vision, to understand where we stand, shut out or brought in. Give us the faith to enter through the veil, the only answer to our alienation from God, to look to the rending of Christ in body and soul for us. As the way to the Father. Lord, seal your word preached. Use it to the conversion of sinners. Lord, please unleash your Holy Spirit to pursue and to give life. And turn the hearts of your people now to Christ as we come to the table, that we would do so in full assurance of hope. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.